Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Every day will I bless thee, and I will bless thy name forever and ever.
Join me in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee today to praise Thy name and to thank Thee for the many blessings that You've given to us as students. We thank You for the constant opportunity that we have to better ourselves and to further our knowledge of how we are to live in relation with our God and with our fellow man. We pray that You will give us a special guidance and a special wisdom that will help us have insight into our own problems so that we might better ourselves, better our knowledge of ourselves, so that we might better serve Thee. We pray a special blessing on our group here today. We pray for our speaker, and we pray for the words that he will bring to us. We ask that You would bless us all in a special way. For we ask these things in Thy holy name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 14 through 17. Let it be your ambition to live at peace with all men and to achieve holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives, for if he does, there can be very easily sprung up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others. Be careful, too, that none of you falls into impurity or loses his reverence for the things of God, and then, like Esau, is ready to sell his birthright to satisfy the monetary hunger of his body. Remember how afterwards, when Esau wanted to have the blessing which was his birthright, but yet he was refused, he never afterwards found the way of repentance, though he sought it desperately and with tears.
We welcome as the speaker of the morning and as our leader in worship an honored pastor from Danville, Virginia. Dr. Howard W. Lee has for 22 years been the pastor of the West Main Baptist Church in Danville, Virginia. We honor in our hearts and in this place a man of God who will go to a dynamic work and get under the load and stay with it through the years. Our speaker this morning is such a man. Moreover, we are particularly pleased to have Dr. Lee with us because sharing in the service are his two sons who are students in this seminary. The prayer was offered by David Lee, and the scripture reading was by Douglas Lee. Dr. Howard Lee is a graduate of William Jewell College and of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and since the days when he left Louisville, has been at the West Main Baptist Church in Danville, Virginia. He's a member of the State Missions Board of the Baptist General Association of Virginia and a member of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. He is a leader, not only in the denomination, but in the church at large and in the larger community of which the church is a part. We shall hear him with prayerful anticipation at this time. Dr. Lee.
The word seminary, in one of its original uses, means seed bed. Supposedly the seeds were planted, the plants came to some maturity, and then were transplanted elsewhere for further growth. I am sure this vital piece of information can be ignored completely, and one can go through seminary without knowing this important fact, but it's nice to know. In the scientific laboratories, they use another word for their workplaces, the word laboratory. And if you look this word up, you discover that it comes basically from the idea to elaborate. The man who goes into his laboratory is there to take whatever basic knowledge he has, perhaps the multiplication table, and by means of this, to elaborate to the point where he might fly to the moon with it. The laboratory and the seminary have some things in common. I would call your attention to what they are doing in some of the laboratories. I read somewhere where they had managed now to take the calf and lamb from its mother and cause these to be reared throughout the period of their prenatal development, and then without benefit of a mother to bring these animals to birth. And I have heard that Russian scientists, unhampered by Western ideas or the Christian faith or any morals, have been able to do this with human beings. It is quite possible in the next 10 years, and perhaps clinically possible now, that they may be able to combine egg and sperm cells and begin to manufacture life in a test tube. And it may be possible to immunize this combination so that whatever this individual is brought to birth, he may not be subjected to some of the diseases which are all too common a threat to us now. I know a little bit about the computers that they're working with in other laboratories. When school opened in our paper, and perhaps in yours, there was a statement about a high school depending upon a computer which went awry. And the computer did all sorts of things, among them send one male student to 7 days of gym, 7 hours a day, and girls' gym at that. And everyone rejoiced about this because it rather made us feel happy as human beings that we were still smarter than the computer. And they had to call human beings in to straighten it out. And this always helps our ego. But quite obviously, those people who are making computers in the world are giving us things which will involve us in tremendous moral issues sooner or later. And those who are aware now are mindful of the moral responsibility that comes with these kinds of discoveries. I suppose you might have heard that there are drugs being discovered in laboratories that may in the next 10 years be capable of changing personality completely. There are drugs which may rule out the dread depressions which are so common now. Already these little transistor things that men attach to their hearts to give a little shock now and then to a weary heart and thus keep it going are being considered as a possibility for a depressed patient who may give his own shock treatments when he needs them. And this is a bulky sort of thing which I'm sure will be abandoned for some more effective drug. Now, what will the seminarian do with all of this scientific advancement? Will you be intimidated by this? Will you walk away from it? Will you believe that man's needs can be met completely on a scientific level? Or do you really believe that man is soul, never to be capable of facing life when he leaves the soul in its considerations out of his awareness? I read in British Weekly a while ago an illustration of an ancient or an elderly Britisher who, when they told him had to put safety belts in his car, said any contraption into which you had to strap yourself was entirely too dangerous, and he was going to do away with it, so he sold his automobile. And as I recall the sentence, he did so with a great sense of relief. This is one way of treating life. It is risky business, being a preacher in this day. I guess it has always been so. And if it gets too risky, you can always sell out and try to find some place of refuge, get away from it all. But if you are going to face up to this day, you must be aware of what the boys are doing in laboratories. And it seems to me that being in the workshop of the seminary, there are things in common which we have. I think that this seminary ought to be for you, allow me to speak from the outside, it ought to be for you a workshop in which very practical things are done with the Word of God and with the message of God. On every level of our convention's work, it seems to me our failure is not in the area of preaching the gospel. I think there are many people who are preaching the gospel. I don't think we lack for evangelistic methods. There are all kinds of methods and gimmicks, some good and some bad. We don't lack for anything much except Christians. That is to say, it is hard for us to supply practical examples of the thing about which we preach and the things which we declare. Jesus commanded, "Thou shalt love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. And all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you that you might go and bring forth fruit." Everywhere on the pages of the New Testament there is this command. You are to love one another. And obviously you have been here long enough to know that I am not talking about sentimental love. I am talking about that thing in the New Testament that is with integrity and goodwill that is tough. But this is something that must happen between people. And in the early church, those heathen who were about them were astounded, saying, "Behold, how they love one another." Out there in the pastorate, this is very difficult to find. The local ministers' associations are characterized last of all by, "Behold, how they love one another." The world who watches us operate and who listens to us all too often can say of us, "Behold, how the local preachers can cut one another up better than yon politician." And it seems to me that if we are to preach the gospel, we are going to have to be able to say to people, "Can you see what the gospel does in the life of people? Can you not see in us something that is really practical truth? And you are God-called men." If we can't do it very well in yonder local ministers' association, If we don't do it too well on a state level and sometimes on a Southern Baptist Convention level, if we're going to do something in a laboratory, you are pitched right into the middle of it and you're involved in it. Whether or not you can love the fellow next to you, if you're conservative and he's liberal, seems to me to be a real matter of the gospel. And I don't see how we can be either conservative or liberal or whatever other category we may choose. I don't see how we can be that and call ourselves Christian if we can't even be courteous to one another. And yet this is often the fact. I don't know where the idea comes that in order to be true to the gospel, you have to be bitter toward everyone who disagrees with you. As I read the gospel, it says something about being able to love your enemies. We are not called to crucify those people whom we think do not agree with the gospel as we know it. That's not our business. And yet too often it occupies much of our time, this slander of our brother, because he interprets things differently from us. I would think then that the business of a seminary, and I suppose this you would have to make your personal business, that your business as a preacher here, as a man in his laboratory, would be some experimentation with loving the fellow who now is at the farthest distance from you. For if you think you are extremely liberal, let us see you love in this place the most extreme conservative. And if you are the most extreme conservative and you want to talk to me about the gospel, I will ask among the first questions as I watch you how you treat the fellow who is at the other extreme from you. The pastor is the key to this sort of Christian love, it seems to me, and your congregations will never rise much above what you are. If it is your conviction that the Christian gospel is something that cuts off and slanders and mistreats anybody outside of the little circle, then this is the kind of congregation you're going to have, because you will attract the people who feel this way with you. And I don't think that anybody will ever say of such a church, "Behold how they love one another," because in the process of using hatred, it all spills over and gets all mixed up. You have to commit yourself to this thing whole hog. The Apostle Paul used an expression, and I looked it up in Young's Concordance. Only one time in the Bible, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, is the word used that is translated constrain. The love of God constrains us. And this word means the love of God holds us together. And dear Brother Barclay, I think it is, says that this has to do with setting the temple. It might be used by the coxswain on a ship who beats the time while men pull the oars in proper tempo. And one might imagine that this could be used of the director of an orchestra who calls the great symphony with the violins being very different from the brass and all else, but who calls them to play together by setting the tempo. And I have long believed that in the religious world in general, and in the Southern Baptist Convention, because I am a Southern Baptist, the great need is for the love of God to constrain us. That nobody in his little corner has all of the truth. But if we are committed to the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, I think there is a temple that will draw us together in a way in which God can use us much more effectively than he's able to use us now. My concern for you here, then, as students, is that you shall apply these practical things in your daily relationships as
students, it would be a greater miracle to me than life in a test tube if somebody could say of this seminary or some other, behold how they love one another. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks that in Christ Jesus our Lord Thou hast dramatized the Christian love which becomes an example and challenge to us. Forgive us that we have despised one another, for in despising one another we have despised Thee. Bless these men who give themselves this day to study. Guide and direct them that they may find in Christ Jesus the harmony necessary to make them be at one as soldiers of the cross. For we ask it in the name of our Lord. Amen.